Jesus' name, amen. As we live our lives, our lives are full of tests, all kinds of tests. In fact, you may have said at some point that your kids are tests. We have all kinds of tests in life. Some of them we really just don't like. I've had some physical tests that, you know, just weren't any good. I don't know if you've ever had a nerve conduction study. But that's where they stick pins in certain parts of your body to see if they can get your nerves to go wacky. And if your nerves don't go wacky, then your nerves are okay. I had what's called a myelogram, and that's where they stick a big needle in your spine and fill it with dye, and they kind of look at your spine. And then one of the better tests I've had is called a discogram. And that's where they take a bunch of needles and they stick them right in the disc in your spine. And I had five of them stuck in my spine. And then their goal is to pressurize your discs so that you scream. And then they can tell which discs are good and which discs are bad and what they ought to do. So, you know, I've had all kinds of tests. In fact, I had a test just about a month ago that they hooked me up to so many tubes and so many wires, I turned to the doctor and said, "When do we leave for Mars?" You know, and then there are tests, you know, that we have in school. We were asking Tommy on his way back, and while we were there, how he did in his classes. And he said, "I think I got 100 in one of my tests," and then when he checked it out, he found out he got 104. And he couldn't figure out how he got 104 because he didn't do the bonus question. So then we were talking about that possibility, and Brett came over and said that another friend of theirs got 104.5. So, you know, we're trying to figure that out. You know, you may even get tests at work. Some of you may have certain jobs where you have continuing education. And every so many years, you got to take classes and you got to take tests again. So they're all kind of tests in life. And normally, those tests that we take, we don't necessarily like. But the kind of tests I like are the tests I give, because that leaves me out of the test and just lets me give it. I would like to give a test this morning. Now, I don't think it's going to be too bad of a test, but it's a test for all the moms that are here. And I'd like to give you a test to kind of look at being a mom and motherhood and raising children. And hopefully as we do this test, it'll give you some help as you raise your kids. Some of you may be at the grandparent stage. My daughter's parent or mother-in-law was talking about them having children this weekend. Because we were down there for Amy to graduate from college and her husband graduate from college. And so the mother-in-law was talking about them having kids so she could have more grandkids. And I stopped that immediately because I am too young to have grandchildren. But some of you may be at that stage, and maybe you even have great-grandchildren. So I'd like to give all you moms some ideas on raising kids. So we're going to ask five questions this morning. It's a five-question test to see how you're doing as a mom. Question number one, do you choose favorites? Do you choose favorites? And by that I mean, do you choose certain children over other children within your family? You know, you like one and dislike the others, or you like one and like, or dislike one and like the others. Do you choose favorites? I want to look at the story of Jacob and Esau, beginning in verse 19 of Genesis 25. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer. By the way, ladies, if you are married and you want more children, this does work. All you got to do is call Charlie Budrus. And Charlie's hiding over in the corner. And it seems whenever he prays for a wife to have children, she has kids. So if you want a child and you are married and you want more, just talk to Charlie and he will help you out. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. Joe, did you know you were in the Bible? First came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Yes? That's... All right, just write Joe next to the... Oh, no, his name is Esau. After this, his brother came out. Jerry, you're in here too. He was grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old and when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, a mama's boy, sitting among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, these words kind of flow in the story, but I want you to know that these words are very devastating words. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And what we see in this family is both mom and dad choosing favorites. Dad choosing the son who was like him, and mom choosing the son who was like her. And within this family unit, some children were more accepted than other children. Some were loved more than others. Even if you do not verbalize this, these actions can have devastating consequences on your children. And sometimes you sit back and you say, "Well, why is my child acting like this? And why is this child so bad?" Well, it may come not from the children, but from the parents. It may come because one child is being accepted more than the other children, or one is being put down over the other children. Now, how do you know, moms, if you are choosing favorites? Let me give you a couple quick questions. Number one, do you undertake special treatment for one child over another? In other words, you give goodies, do things, you know, make them something that you don't make the other child, and you just really go out of your way for some more than the other. Number two, do you tend to discipline one child more strongly than the other? In other words, if you had all your children standing side by side, does one get hit a whole lot more than the others? Can the others do something that one can't do, and they get away with it, but that one doesn't? Does one child get punished more strongly than the others? You may find why your one child is not acting the way they should. It may be because, as a parent, you are treating them a little bit less than the other kids. Number three. Do you tend to show your anger more towards the one than the others? In fact, even your attitude. Is your attitude different with one child than it is the rest? The final question, do you spend more time with one child over the others? Or less time with one child over the others? Now realize that not all accusations of favoritism are true. Sometimes our children will... protest that you're showing favorites when it's really not true. But there are times when parents may show favoritism over other children, and I want you to know every example of that is not good. In fact, it causes all kinds of bad things within a family. In fact, I want to skip over here to Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. Let's pick up the story a little bit later of these two kids who were shown favorites by their parents. I want you to notice what happens because of this favoritism. Verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing the father had given him. He said to himself, "Days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." This all started because the parents were showing favoritism and ended up with one child wanting to kill the other. Now, we don't always see that within a family, but it may be true that one child holds a grudge against the other, or one child hates the others because of it. Showing favorites is never good. In fact, let me take it even a step further. Moms, when you choose your children over your husband, it is not good. The Bible makes clear that when God created, He created a family unit that comprised mom and dad, husband and wife. And God saw husband and wife together and He said, it is very good. And it wasn't until later that they had children. Now, it was always in God's plan for them to have children, but I want you to know, when a mom chooses the kids over a husband, or a husband chooses kids over his wife, it creates a family situation that is not good. Kids need to have security within the family relationship, and they need to find that security, and it comes when a husband and wife love each other. And that love is greater than any other love except their love for God. What happens is when you begin to choose your children over your spouse, you begin to spoil them. You begin to bring them up spoiled. You begin to bring them up thinking that the world revolves around them. And the world does not revolve around them. So when they get out in life, they learn some lessons that are really hard to deal with, because they didn't grow up in a proper family unit. Choosing favorites is not good. It only hurts. Question number two. Turn with me in your Bible. 2 Kings. And I didn't write the chapter down, but I will find it. 2 Kings. I hope I will find it. I'm looking. That's so there's no dead space. I'm looking. And I don't think I'm finding. So I guess I'm going to have to tell you. I can't find it. Let me tell you what happened. And then I'll give you the question. There was a battle going on. There was an army surrounding Jerusalem. And in this battle, the people within Jerusalem were beginning to starve. They were getting hungry, and there was no food. So as they were dealing with this, mom and mom came up with a solution. And in this solution, what they decided to do is they decided they would eat their children. Chapter 6, Jerry's looking because he's not a mom. So we'll allow Jerry to look. Is it chapter 6? Let me look and see if he got it right. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. That's it. Good job, Jerry. 2 Kings chapter 6, and let me read verse 26. So the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. A woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." King replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "The woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today. Tomorrow we will eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes because he could not believe that it had gotten that bad. Question number two, do you eat your children? Do you eat your children? Now, I'm sure you're here this morning. And there's probably no one here that has eaten their child. But I want you to know what I'm talking about this morning has a direct relationship to eating your children. What these two moms did is they decided that life had gotten so bad for them that they would sacrifice their own child to suit their own selfish need. And what we really have going on here is taking their children and abusing their children. We have child abuse. And the child abuse had gotten so bad that they were willing to eat their own children. Today we often see child abuse in abortion. Do you know that abortion is a form of child abuse? Of killing children to suit mom's own selfish desire? You know, if you don't want the child, then don't jump in bed. But yet we're willing to kill more children in America than people were killed during World War II. And what we're really saying is, look, I don't want this child because it doesn't fit where I am in life right now. So I'm willing to kill my child for myself. And I want you to know that's not really any different than what these two moms did. We see it when moms lock their children in closets. We see it when moms burn their children with cigarettes. We see it in moms when moms beat their children. We see it with neglect. And you know, it's not always physical abuse. Sometimes it's emotional abuse. Where moms just emotionally abuse their children to the point that their children just want to give up and quit. Now, I used a question that I figured would bring a few laughs, but I worded it this way to show the seriousness of this question. In reality, we see moms all around the world basically eating their children in all forms of child abuse. And the reason that they do that is because of one word, selfishness. I think most moms would be willing to sacrifice their life for their kids. And hopefully most dads would be willing to do the same. We hear all kinds of stories of moms protecting their children from very vicious attacks. I remember reading a story a while back where a mom was out with her kids and a bear attacked. And the mom saved her children from the attack of that bear. She was willing to sacrifice her own life so that her kids may live. I wonder, moms, are you sacrificing your children for yourself? You know, some moms destroy their children verbally. They knock their children, condemn their children, you know, ridicule their children in public so that they can make themselves look better. There are all forms of child abuse. Number two, do you eat your children? Do you abuse your children? Number three, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, we have a woman who is not having children, is creating great difficulty within the family. I want to skip down to verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. You know, here's a woman who could not have children, And she's weeping and praying to God that she would have a child. And you know, I thought about that this week as I thought about this message. How some people want things and they seemingly can't have them. And how some people have things so easily and they mistreat them. You know, we don't know from one day to the next if someone's going to be alive. A mother-in-law, a father-in-law, a brother, sister, a parent, children. We don't know from one day to the next whether they're going to be alive. And sometimes we treat family members worse than we would treat anybody else. We take advantage of them and we abuse them. And then they die. And what do we say at the funeral? I wish I had. I wish I had just treated them a little bit better. I wish I had just been nicer to them. Take the time you have with somebody because you don't know how much time you're going to have. As we were down at the graduation ceremonies, over one chair, they had the robe that you would wear to graduate in. And all that was there was the robe, cap and gown. And the speaker got up, and as he began to talk, he said, I want you to look to that chair that has the cap and gown. He said, 1 week ago, the person who was to sit there, a professor at school, had just earned his doctorate, and 1 week ago, he died in a car accident. And that cap and gown represents him. We never know how long we're going to have someone in our life. She's praying like crazy that God would give her a child. Notice what happens. Verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Question number 3, have you committed your children to God? Have you committed your children to God? Hannah is hurting here. She wants a child. So she prays to God. She says, God, you give me a child, and I want you to know when I get this child, he's yours. He's yours. I'm not going to take him for granted. I'm going to give him to you. Hannah pours out her heart, and she gives her child to God. From the day that child was born, his name is Samuel. The rest of his life, she gives him to God. Do you know that we are only stewards? That what we have in our life is really not ours. God has just given them to us that we might take care of them for God. So if you look at your children, I want you to know, your children really are not yours, they're God's. And he's letting you borrow them for a season, so that you may take care of those children and raise those children for God. And there needs to be an activity in our hearts where we, in a very real way, say to God, these children are yours and I'm going to raise them for you. Over the weekend, we went to a graduation. We left Thursday. We came back last night. And we went there because our daughter, Amy, was graduating from college along with our son-in-law. And if you've noticed, my face is all burnt. And that's because we sat in a stadium along with many thousands. They think about 23,000 people were there. 540 people graduated. They were from 50 states and 34 foreign countries. And it has been the goal of Liberty University to grow to a university of 50,000. It was started in 1971, and I went there in 1978 and graduated in 1982. So from 1971 until this year, Liberty University grew from no students to this year they have 47,000. And yesterday was the largest graduating class, 6,540. And in that class, we had two, our daughter and our son-in-law. And I want you to know that we are going through a time in our life where we are becoming empty nesters.
And some of you maybe have already gone through that, but that's kind of where we're at in our life. Our daughter is now married and living 400 miles away. And we sent our son 400 miles away also, but he came back. In fact, he keeps coming back. And Amy's in-laws have told her that they want to help with her school bill. And they are going to do that, as far as we know, so that they will never have to pay interest on the school bill. They'll still have to pay it back, but they won't have to pay interest. And I said, that's pretty awesome thing that God has done in your lives. And she said, yeah, you know, it's really, really a blessing. And I said, well, it's going to be really difficult for Tommy when he graduates, because he doesn't have a rich uncle, unless you made some money, Uncle Joe. I don't know about. He doesn't have a rich grandfather. And she said, well, you know, there's plenty of, or no, she said he needs to marry someone who is rich. And I said, well, do you know anyone like that? She said, well, there's a lot of rich girls at Liberty. I said, can you give me five names? And she said, Dad, the girls I know aren't really the greatest girls. And I said, well, that doesn't matter. He'll just marry him for a couple of years, get his bill paid, and then go to the next one. She said, Dad. We are at a place in our life where one is gone and one is on his way, where we really have to let go. And we knew we would come to that point, but I want you to know, letting go is not easy. And when your kids have problems and they're 400 miles away, it's pretty difficult. But you know, as parents, we really have to kind of do that all over again and say, God, these kids are ours, but they're really yours. And Lord, we have to trust you to take care of our children. And you know what? He could do a better job than we can anyway. I wonder, have you put your children in God's hands? I mean, are you trusting God to help you raise your children? Are you trusting God when your children begin to move away? Are you trusting God to take care of your children? Are you trusting God so much that you are giving your children to God and you are saying, look, our relationship of our children is more important, their relationship to God is more important than their relationship to sports. Do you know how many moms and dads, they think it's more important their kids get involved in sports than they do church? Don't be a mom and dad like that. Give your children to God and make sure that the most important thing in their life is their relationship to God. Question number four. Are you seeking to lead your children to Christ? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Are you seeking to lead your children to Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is talking about Timothy. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. So Paul's looking at Timothy's life and he says, look, I am convinced that your grandmother had sincere faith, and your mother had sincere faith, and now I believe it lives in you. Because mom had, or grandma had it, and mom had it. It is now being cycled down to Timothy, the grandson and son. This word sincere is a word that means without hypocrisy. It means genuine. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, I looked at your grandmother and she's a genuine Christian. I looked at your grandmother and then your mother and she's a genuine Christian. And because they were both genuine, we see it now living in you. I wonder, moms, is your faith real? Do you have a real relationship with God? Do we see a genuine Christian when we look at you? Is the way that you are in church the way that you are at home? Because it was real in their lives, it was passed down to their grandchild and their child. I wonder, moms, as you sit here this morning, what are you passing on to your children? Is it sincere faith? Is it a great knowledge of the Word of God? Or are you passing down to your children that the most important thing in their life is themselves? Are you passing down selfishness? Are you passing down the thing that matters more than anything else is that they look like a movie star? Are you passing down to your kids that they do not need God in their life? Are you passing down to your kids that they do not need church in their life? Are you passing down to your kids that money and clothes are far more important than a relationship with God? Are you passing down to your children that a social status matters more than anything else? Are you seeking to lead your children to Christ? Moms, there's nothing more, nothing greater you can do in this life than to lead your children to Christ. Number five. Are you living a godly life? Are you living a godly life? Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31. This is the passage that Kibbe read before. I'm going to kind of move it around a little bit. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. Well, verse 29. Proverbs 31, 29. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Then notice back in verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. If you want your children to rise up and your husband to rise up and praise you and bless you, notice it begins with an inward relationship with God and not the outward. It says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. Moms, it's not how pretty you look, but it's what it's in your heart. You know, some ladies grow up and they get this thing from Hollywood that the most important thing that could ever happen to them is how to be beautiful. Greatest thing that can happen to you is maybe to be some kind of real, you know, great businesswoman and have social status and be involved in all kinds of things. But I want you to know the greatest thing that could ever happen to a woman is to be a woman who fears the Lord. No matter how tall you are, no matter how short you are, no matter how skinny you are, no matter how the opposite you are, whether you look in a mirror and you look the greatest in the world or whether you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not so good. I want you to know, moms, whatever you look like, wherever you've come from, no matter what you've done in life, you can still choose to fear the Lord. You can set all those things aside and not buy into the worldview of what a woman should be and buy into the biblical worldview and be a woman who fears God. And I want you to know, if you're that kind of woman, you will receive the praise that is due you. What does it mean to fear God? It means to have a reverent awe for who God is. It means to see the greatness of God in the puniness of us. It means that you respond to God with worship and obedience and service and love. It means that because you love God so much, there's a great dread in your heart that you should ever do anything that would displease God. Ladies, this morning, are you living a godly life? Well, five questions of your momming ability. Do you choose favorites? Do you eat your children? Have you committed your children to God? Are you seeking to lead your children to Christ? Are you living a godly life? Five questions. You know what that means? Each question's worth 20 points. Did you pass the test? Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning for all the moms that are here. And I pray that each one did pass the test. But Father, I also pray that if they did not, you might put a desire within their heart to pass, to live that godly life, to do those things that bring a mom praise. And Father, I pray this morning that each mom that is represented here might be blessed by you. Help her as she raises her children. Help her as she is a wife. Help her, Father, as her and husband raise children together. And I pray, Lord, your blessing on their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.